Well, as we're counting our blessings and naming them one by one, I'm pleased we can add the name of Lynn Martin to that list. She has come to us, and we're going to try to make a Texan out of her, and we're excited to have her. We welcome you, Sister Lynn, and glad you decided to be a part of what we're doing here. When I think of a shepherd, I believe that word is personified by Garrett Timmerman. Because the work of a shepherd requires patience and self-control. And Garrett is both of those things. And to have a shepherd, the sheep must trust their leader. And we have trusted where he has led us because he's led by the chief shepherd. And it was a wonderful experience for me as a preacher to see in the meetings how his fellow shepherds responded to him. He was the kind who, when he spoke, everybody listened, because of the confidence of the wisdom that were in his words. And as others have already said, we will pray God's continued blessing on him and his family, knowing that they will still be with us and he will continue to be a wise and patient example to this flock. I want to ask of your attention tonight that you open to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we'll be studying this evening, and I hope you'll follow along in your Bible as we read together just the first few verses to begin. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 of John 4. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. If you can picture in your mind a map of ancient Palestine, and you would see Galilee in the north and Judea in the south, and it was the land of Samaria that was in between. And the Samaritans were that mixed race of Jewish people. They were left behind during the captivity, and they intermarried with the Canaanites. And so they, as John will later say in the chapter, had no dealings with the Jewish people, and the Jewish people had no dealings with them. And throughout Jesus' ministry, that becomes evident. The fact that he would use a Samaritan in his parable to show of one who was merciful to the wounded traveler. That it would be a Samaritan who came back of the 10 lepers and gave thanks. But here, Jesus did not follow typical Jewish traveling protocol. The Jews, if they were going from south in Judea up to Galilee, they would cross the Jordan River twice to avoid Samaria. But notice that it said Jesus passed through what he will later call His work. His purpose. And while Jesus was certainly a teacher with regard to prayer, Lord, teach us to pray, a teacher with regard to parables, he taught in parables, I want you to see that Jesus is our teacher with regard to our focus for this year. The gospel is for all. And I want you to know tonight, He will teach if you will learn. John here tells us about a conversation that Jesus had at Jacob's well. It was near one of the towns in Samaria, Sychar. And having traveled most of the morning, it was about the sixth hour, so the Jews counted the day starting with 6 a.m., that would mean it was noon. Jesus stayed by the well, and the disciples went into the city to get food. And there Jesus began this conversation with the woman from Samaria. I want to pick up the reading when the disciples come back at verse 27. And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" So they went out from the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." So they had gone into the city to buy food, and now they've come back to Jesus, and they offer him some of the food that they bought. But notice what Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Here's another occasion where Jesus said something and it was taken literally. That happened with the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well. Remember when he said in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she takes that literally and says, "Well, sir, you don't even have a pot to draw water with. How are you going to get this living water?" And Jesus continues and says to her in verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." To which she takes literally and says, "I sure wish you'd give me some of that water so I wouldn't have to keep coming here to the well. We'll have to be thirsty again." And the disciples did the same thing when Jesus mentioned food. "Well, I thought we were the ones who were supposed to get him food. How does he say he already has food?" And so he continues, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus here was not talking about literal food. He was talking about his life's work, what he came to do. It was as important to him as food to a hungry man. Our cat was sick a couple of weeks ago, and she was real lethargic and wasn't eating or drinking, and so I took her to the vet. And they ran all kinds of tests, and after giving her some fluids and antibiotic, they sent us home with this appetite stimulant. And I made sure to read all the instructions so that I could give the cat the medicine. And it said to take about an inch and a half out of the tube. It was an ointment. And you rub it on the inside of the ear so that it will then go into the bloodstream. And you do this once a day, and you alternate ears every day. And I made sure, and I got right to it because I wanted the cat to get better. The only thing is, I didn't read the last instruction, which said, wear gloves. So now the cat is better, and I'm eating us out of house and home. You have an appetite for evangelism. Is that your food? Is that what you live for? A hunger for lost souls and bringing them to Jesus. When Jesus said, I have food that you don't know about, he was talking about the Samaritan woman. You don't know what I've been doing while you've been gone. And you don't know what's going to happen because of this conversation. Verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months... and then comes the harvest. And that's the way you harvest crops. You plant in the spring and you harvest in the fall. And there are 4 months, Jesus said, between sowing and reaping. I must confess that I forgot that this year. And I was discouraged. And I wondered, well, we're doing all these evangelistic things. Where are the results? And I was frustrated. And the first thing I remembered is God doesn't hold us accountable for results unless lack of results are the result of a lack of work. But what God holds us accountable to is effort. And what we have seen in these last several weeks is the reaping of seeds we've sown. And we forgot about patience for the harvest. 4 months from sowing and reaping. And yet I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Remember where they are standing. They're standing near the villages of Samaria. And so when he says, lift up your eyes, he's saying, look to those despised people, the ones you don't have any dealings with. They're white for harvest. They're fields of ripened grain. Because Jesus had sown a seed in this woman of Samaria and she was going back to her homeland, Jesus said, we're about to go harvest. Don't think it's going to take 4 months for this one. The fields are white. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows, in this case, that's Jesus, and he who reaps, that's the disciples, may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And so I say to you again, he will teach if you will learn. So what does Jesus teach us about harvesting souls? I want to give three quickly. Number one, plant the seed. You can't harvest what hasn't been put into the ground. And you can't expect results where there has been no labor. And so you have to plant the seed. And I used to think that that meant what I had to do was preach the plan of salvation to every single person I came in contact with every single day. But did you notice how Jesus started his conversation? Look back to verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Well, that's complicated, isn't it? That's profound. That was what they had in common. That's why they were there at the well. But do you see that by Jesus simply saying, "Give me a drink," that he began a conversation that not only resulted in her conversion, but of the whole town. And all he did was plant a seed. He will teach if you will learn. That's something that everybody can do. We should not think of this work as being so complicated that it's only reserved for a select few. No, this is a work we all can do. Do you see that simply greeting a visitor who comes to our assembly is planting a seed? And taking away an excuse for them to go away and say, "Well, that's not a very friendly church. I don't want to go there. I don't want to know what they're about." You see that planting a seed is simply letting your light shine where you go every day. And people who know you and know what you stand for, a seed that may not come to fruition, maybe not even in 4 months, we're going to leave that to the Lord to cause the increase. Plant the seed. I saw this with Brother Bowman when we'd go for coffee. And he'd see somebody reading their Bible. And he would say the same thing to each one. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He'd say that to people that didn't even speak English. Just took it right out of the playbook in Acts 8. But you see, he was planting a seed. This work won't begin if we just store up the seed. It's got to be planted. It's got to be sown in the hearts of people. Just like in the parable of the sower, we're carrying our bag of seeds and we're just broadcasting. We're not trying to determine the soil. We're just sowing the seed. He will teach if you will learn. Plant the seed. Number two, tend the soil. Cultivate it. Now that does not mean pass judgment on the soil. You see, we're good at making decisions for people and deciding for them whether or not they will accept the seed. And I want you to see, Jesus didn't do that. Now, I did some in-depth Bible study about this Samaritan woman. And so I want you to know tonight the results of the fruit of my research. She was a Samaritan woman. That doesn't hit us hard, because for our culture and even for our people, we're a friendly people. And it doesn't matter to us what somebody's race is or what somebody's gender is. But in the first century, we're given clues as to why that would have been astounding. We've already referenced verse 9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We read verse 27, when they came back, they were amazed that he had been speaking to a woman. And so these were things in Jesus' day that were unheard of. But he didn't use those as an excuse to say, well, she'll never learn anyway. Neither the fact what we learn about her in verse 27 that Jesus already knew. Verse 18, she'd had five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband. Well, who wants to sort all that out? I mean, you got to get a flow chart out to determine her history. But you know what Jesus saw? Soil to be tended, to be worked and cultivated so that the seed could find root. This is a patient process. Jesus neither got frustrated with this woman when she wasn't able to connect the things he was trying to teach her. She is kind of like Nicodemus in chapter 3. You remember when Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the ruler thought, well, you mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb again? But he didn't give up. He just kept tending the soil until such a time that she would say, verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And that she understood. People are going to be in different places. They're going to be at different points of their life. And some are going to have baggage. And many will have problems. But it's not our job to inspect the soil. It's our job to plant the seed and tend it. And sure enough, as Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Think about it. Has there ever been anyone you've known of who became a Christian that if you were honest, you had thought to yourself, they would never believe. They would never obey. What about someone who persecuted Christians? Who was so zealously opposed to Jesus and his church that he admitted later he tried to force them to blaspheme. The chief of sinners. Tend the soil. Be patient. Remember, there are yet 4 months from planting to harvest. He will teach if you will learn. And then number three, plant the seed, tend the soil, reap the harvest. Look at verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." And when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Can you imagine Jesus and his disciples setting off on their journey from Judea and coming to the fork in the road? And the disciples, seeing Jesus going left to Samaria, saying, "Lord, it's this way. We got to go around Samaria." Because Jesus had to pass through, many more believed. And first it was because of the woman who was planting seeds. "This man told me all things I've done." But as they came to investigate and Jesus stayed in their midst and they talked to him and asked questions, they came to their own faith. Reap the harvest. This is going to require personal preparation. We've got to be prepared. Enough of the excuse of, "I don't know what to say," or, "I don't know where to start," or, "What if somebody asks me a question?" Well, tell them what you did. Show them the passages that convicted you. This requires personal responsibility. That we're all involved in this work. We're not all doing exactly the same thing, but it takes all of us. And when Jesus says, "Go ye," that means go me. There's a reason sometimes we refer to this as personal evangelism. It takes persons. Personal responsibility. And this requires personal accountability. Seeds have been sown and watered. When the time comes, let's be ready for the harvest. Let's be accountable. Because we're following the one who made it his life's work. And food. He will teach if you will learn. You never know how one seed that comes to fruition will produce many more. We've seen it in our families here. We've seen it in our work here. Who will follow Jesus in leading people to him? All because we're convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that the gospel is for all. He will teach if you will learn. What if the first seed that needs to be sown is in your own heart? The seed of the kingdom, the word of God, planted to take root to where you realize it requires your faith and obedience. To confess, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism. That seed be sown tonight. Jesus is the source of living water, springs up to eternal life. Come have Him wash your sins away while we stand up, while we sing.